Good day, friends. We again come to you, and we are studying together the epistles of John. And we're in the second chapter of the epistle, where we're dealing with the place of the fellowship. If I may refresh your memory, we're dealing here with fellowship with God, who is light. Remember in chapter 1, verse 5, the message is that God is light. He is absolute in holiness. And if I profess to be joined to the God who was light and walk in darkness, I'm a liar and know not the truth. Now, if I fail God, I'm a real believer and I fail God, and believers do fail God. We do sin. We don't deny that we sin. But if we do confess our sin, he's faithful and just. This is the provision God has made for us. On the ground of confession, he forgives and he cleanses us from all unrighteousness, and thus fellowship with God is restored. Now, the ground upon which God can do it, a holy God, remember, he is light. And the ground upon which he can do it is because our Savior is our advocate with the Father. He's our defense attorney. He's one who pleads our cause. And notice, it's a family matter. We have an advocate with the Father. You never read in the Bible of an advocate with God. You don't read of a high priest with the Father. In the book of Hebrews, it's our high priest with God. You come to the epistles of John, we're dealing with the family, dealing with fellowship. We have an advocate with the Father, one who pleads our cause with the Father. We belong to the same family. And then, in starting in at verse 3, down through verse 11, we found there were three evidences that would be three things that will be evident when we're walking in fellowship with God. We will be obedient to his word. We will be submissive to his will. And we will love the brethren, all of them, even the ones who do not agree with us doctrinally. If they love the Savior, they belong to me and I belong to them. You see, all ecclesiastical distinctions break down. Any man or woman who really loves the Savior, trusting the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, is my brother, my sister. Now, we may not agree on doctrine, but if we love the Savior, belong to the family of God, then we ought to love one another. I may not agree with some things Christians do. I may not agree with what some Christians teach or preach or say. But it doesn't alter the basic fact, if we belong to the family of God, we ought to love one another. This is one of the greatest needs today. It is this lack of love for each other that reveals the fact that too many are not real disciples of the Savior. They know little of fellowship with God. I'm not questioning their salvation. I'm not questioning their relationship. I do question their fellowship with God. Now, the place of the fellowship, which goes right along, is in the family. So from verse 12 to verse 28, the family of God. And closing up in our last lesson, we were saying, in verse 12, which is common of all God's children, we all have forgiveness. Because of relationship, the place is, the appeal is for reality in life. It's a question of growth in the family of God. Now remember, he just talked about loving the brethren. But you see, among the brethren, there are fathers in the faith, there are young men in the faith, there are babies in the faith. You take a human family. There's the father and the mother. Then you've got a group of children. Some are in their late teens, some in their early teens, some are about 4 or 5, some are still babies. Now, you don't expect the boy or girl of 16 to act like a baby 16 months of age. A baby may come along and pull the tablecloth and pull things on the floor. Now, I don't judge your family by what that baby does. It's a baby. Does it know any better? And the trouble is that we judge the family of God by its babies. This is what the world does. The world sees God's people doing certain things they shouldn't do, and the world says, is that Christianity? I don't want it. So they try to judge, or they do judge, the family of God by its babies. Now, in the family of God, there are fathers, there are young men, there are babies. This is not a question of human age. He's talking here about spiritual maturity. A person can be saved for 50 years, untaught, not know much about the Bible. They've been 50 years loving the Savior, professing to belong to Him, and they've never grown. They're still babies. And I tell you, my friend, as I shall say again, babyhood is wonderful in babies. It's not wonderful in adult. So you have here, first of all, in verse 12, my little children, I write to you because your sins are forgiven you for His name's sake. Whether you're a father in the faith or a young man in the faith or a baby just being saved, all have the same thing before God. We've all been forgiven. We've got a pardon that's complete, that's perfect, that's permanent, and it's based upon divine grace. And we're forgiven for His name's sake. We're forgiven for Christ's sake. We are forgiven according to the riches of His grace. Now, let's take them up. First of all, the fathers in the faith. Verses 13 and 14. I write unto you, fathers, because you have known Him that is from the beginning. Verse 14. I have written unto you, fathers, because you have known Him that is from the beginning. That's all He has to say to the fathers in the faith. Now, these are mature Christians. They're satisfied with Christ. The world has no attraction for them. Because of their experience in Christ, they're fathers, they're mature. These know intimately the Word of God, the incarnate Word, Jesus Christ. They've gone through tests and trials and so on, but they're fully satisfied with Christ. The world has no pull upon them, as I said, and the flesh is kept in subjection. And you'll notice there is no need of instruction regarding doctrine or walk. Now, it's not a question, I say, of gifts or of power or of service. It's a question of spirituality, maturity. And John has nothing to say to them concerning walk. He has nothing to say to the fathers concerning doctrine. These are mature Christians. They know what they believe. They can stand for the truth. And they seek to walk pleasing to God. It's a wonderful thing to find somebody. And we find them, thank God, who are perfectly satisfied with the Savior. Their only desire in life is to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. And you see, if John has nothing to say to the fathers, I don't either. I don't either. Except I want to point out, mature Christians, now I repeat it, some can be Christians for many, many years and not be a mature Christian. And a person can be a young person and come to maturity. It's not a question of age. It's a question of spiritual maturity in Christ, where Christ is the very center of their affection as well as their faith. And they walk in obedience to the Word of God. They know how to walk. And even if they stumble and fall, they know what to do. They know how to come back into fellowship with the Savior. They can feed themselves. You know, most of God's people today are spoon-fed. We go to church. That's where we get our food. We go to church Sunday morning. Maybe you go to Sunday school. Maybe you go to the night meeting. Maybe you go to the week meeting through the week. But do you sit down at home and take your Bible and feed yourself? Or does someone have to push the spoon in your mouth and feed you, spoon feed you? Now, if a man is a mature Christian, he's spiritual, walking with the Savior, he knows how to feed himself, he knows how to be restored to fellowship, he knows the will of his God, he seeks to please Him, he's mature. Now, that's what I'm going to say about them. Now, the second one is the young man in the faith. Now, remember, we're talking about the family of God, the place of the fellowship. Now, in verse 13, and running right on down through verse 17, we have what he has to say to the young men. And here you have Christians who are in conflict. They're in the full vigor of life. And there are certain things that characterize them. Now notice it, please. I write unto you, young men, verse 13, I write unto you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. In verse 14, I have written unto you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. Love not the world, nor the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Now let me just stop here, because that has to do with the young men and the faith. Now starting at verse 18 down to verse 27, we have the babies, the little children, babes. Different words used altogether there. Now let me go back to the young men. In verse 13 and 14, you notice what they have, the things that characterize them. Three things characterize them. First of all, they were strong. And you know, you can't be strong unless you've got real conviction, real courage, real purpose. One is reminded of Ephesians 6:10, where Paul exhorts the Ephesian Christians to be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God. Take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication of the Spirit, and so on. They were strong, and you can't be strong without the second thing. The word of God was abiding in them. Here was the secret. The word was for both food and for sword. They were possessed by the word. They were subject to the word of God. And I repeat it, they were strong because the word of God was abiding in them. Which leads to the third thing. They had overcome the wicked one. It's a settled matter. They knew the enemy. Now it suggests if you want to know who your enemy is, you go to Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 to 18. Be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against wicked spirits in the heavenlies. And he exhorts them to put on the whole armor of God and so on. The helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, the loins girt with truth, their feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, the shield of faith, the sword of the Spirit, praying always. These are young men, Christians, who are in conflict. And they have overcome the wicked one. They've had victories. The word of God was abiding in them. They were strong. But they've got a new enemy. Verse 15. Love not the world, nor the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. All that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away in the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Now you notice something. They've already had victory over the enemy of their souls. And I said they have a new enemy, the world. I would like to suggest something for your thinking, for your meditation. We have three implacable enemies. The world, the flesh, and the devil. And you will notice that it's always the Father in opposition to the world. It is always the Spirit of God in opposition to the flesh. It is always the Son of God in opposition to the devil. And they're never interchanged. For example, take, the Spirit of God is in opposition to the flesh. In Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 and 17, we read, "Walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. For the flesh desireth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other. So you can't do the thing that you would. It's always the Spirit of God in opposition to the lust of the flesh. Now, when it comes to the question of the devil, it's always the Son of God in opposition to the devil. You take, for example, Matthew chapter 4 and Luke chapter 4. The moment our Savior was filled with the Spirit of God at the River Jordan, he started his ministry and he is immediately driven by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. Here you have the Son of God facing the arch enemy of our souls. We'll see that in the rest of the chapter when you come to the babes. But here you have this question of the Lord Jesus Christ in opposition to the arch enemy of our souls. In 1 John chapter 4, 1-6, hereby we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And those who do not confess it, this is that spirit of Antichrist. Whatever ye have heard, it should come, and even now already is it in the world. So you have the Father in opposition to the world, the Spirit in opposition to the flesh, and the Lord Jesus Christ in opposition to the devil. Now let's come back to this one here. Verse 15. He says to these young men who are strong and whom the word of God was abiding, they've overcome the wicked one, love not the world. Loving the world is incompatible with one who's in love with the Father. Now the world here, he's not talking about worldly things. He's talking about a system that started with Cain in Genesis chapter 4 and has gone down through the centuries. The world is a religious, political, economic, social system that is vitally opposed to the Father. You take, for example, in John chapter 17, our Lord Jesus, 19 times in his prayer, talks about the world. Just before he went to the cross, you have his prayer for his disciples. And he said, Father, I pray not for the world. I pray for those whom you have given to me out of the world. They were yours and you gave them to me. Then he goes on to say, Holy Father, you keep them from the world. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I do not say that you'll take them out of the world, but you'll keep them from the evil one, the prince of the power of the air, the prince of this world. See, the world is a system in opposition to God. You remember in Galatians chapter 1, verse 4, Paul says, Christ gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world. In the book of Galatians, chapter 6, verse 14, Paul wrote, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified to me and I to the world. My friend, the world is an enemy of the grace of God. The world is an enemy of God the Father. You can't walk with God and compromise with the world. The world is a system diametrically opposed to God. And the way it manifests itself is in the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. Just you walk down the street. You walk down the street where your theaters are or your shows are. What is the appeal? Through the eye gate, through the ear gate, the pride of life, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and pride. Oh, how all of us have been guilty of failing God in this. And John warns these young men who were strong. Notice they were strong. They were, word of God was abiding in them. They'd overcome the wicked one. They've had great victories against the enemy. But they've got another one, a subtle one, the world. The world, all around us, the world, which appeals to us. to the lust of the eyes and the lust of the flesh and the pride of life. It's not of the world. And the world's a passing thing, goes on to say, the world passeth away in the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Why frit away your time on passing things, says John, when you could be occupied with eternal verities in fellowship with an eternal God? I say this to you, my friend. Why frit away your time? Why should I frit away my time on passing temporal things? Oh, how many Christians are trying to get on in the world. They want to be patted on the back by the world. And so we're tripped up, continually tripped up by the world. It'll even come with religious ideas, with moral ideas and whatnot. Sounds pretty good. It's opposed to God. You see, God wants us to walk in fellowship with him. And one of the greatest oppositions to you and to me in walking in fellowship with God is the world, with all its allurements, as it seeks to get a hold of us. I just plead with your heart today, don't frit away your time on passing things when you've got the Word of God and the things of God. Let me take that 17th verse. The world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Now may the Lord bless you today. We'll continue this in our next lesson. May you read the epistle through over and over and over again. And the Lord bless you for his dear name's sake.